Let me just begin by saying this. I want to thank those of you who play in the orchestra, those of you who sing in the choir. It is such an incredible blessing to me when I come into the sanctuary and you fill the sanctuary with such an incredible spirit. So thank you for your hard work, and thank you for the work that's gone into what's going to be performed tonight. For those of you who have not been with us, I think we've got some visitors here today. We've been looking at a very small book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. It only has four chapters, and so I'm done next time. We're in chapter 3, and let me just recap briefly the first two chapters. But first of all, say this. I think the theme in chapter 3 is submission. And what we've seen over the last couple weeks is how often the New Testament shows up in the Old Testament. And we see this foreshadowing of Christ throughout this book. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what we see in chapter 3 is a submission between three different people from three different cultures, completely different characters, and they're submitting to one another, and they are honoring the true God of Israel, Yahweh, by doing so in reverence to Him. Chapter 1, you remember Naomi is venting. She ain't happy. She's not happy about what God has allowed to happen in her life. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And now she and two of her daughters-in-law are standing on a road trying to figure out, what do we do now in a patriarchal culture? We're women. We don't have a voice. In chapter 2, rather than fixating on her circumstances, she's moved to food. Now we're in Bethlehem. She's brought this Moabite woman into Bethlehem. They need to eat. And so that's the next need. And Ruth takes off from the house in the morning, and she says, I will go glean in the field. I shall find favor. This is a different woman. She's not going to find out where she may find favor. She's going to get favor somewhere. And she eases into, and the scripture says she just happened to ease into the field owned by Boaz, who is a relative of Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband. And she didn't get there by chance. And she goes into this field to glean. And we looked at this last week. Gleaning was tantamount to begging. She have a woman who's working the corners of the field. She's begging, and she's not above it. Throughout chapters 1 and 2, we see the submissive Ruth on behalf of Naomi. And Ruth's spoken words manifest her allegiance to Naomi's, what some would consider, terrifying God. And she shows this allegiance to a God whom Naomi is lamenting about. She's not happy about what's happened. This chapter in 3, we will see an unflinching adherence to Naomi's instructions. And this has to do with a rendezvous with Boaz in the middle of the night. The food need is met. There's nothing on the family front. And she IDs Boaz as a kinsman redeemer in chapter 2, verse 20. But she doesn't say anything about his duties and obligations under divine law. She doesn't say anything about that. And for a moment, what you have in chapter 3 is this flicker of hope that perhaps Elimelech's family and the estate that would run with it will survive. But this hope is based upon the fact that Ruth has to marry somebody. And then she has to bear a son. And Ruth has experienced 10 years of barrenness. So Naomi thinks the long shot is going to be that against all odds, she will get married and she will bear a son. And she thinks that Naomi needs rest. And we saw this in chapter 1. Rest was a safe haven. Rest was tantamount to getting married, a husband. What Naomi doesn't realize is that Ruth has already found rest. This manifested itself when she told Ruth, your God is my God. Remember, these three women are standing on the road, and Naomi is pitching to these two daughters-in-law, go back to Moab, go back to a dark place, go back to their gods. And then Ruth says, nope, your God is my God. And she literally knocks the slats out from underneath Naomi's pitch to go back. She's going with Naomi. The rest that she finds is confirmed in chapter 2, verse 12. And this is Boaz, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz can see that Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And she will use this phrase back against Boaz in chapter 3, because this is language that he understands, you see. And she will shoot it back at him. And this dictates everything that's going to follow in chapter 3. What's interesting about Ruth is Ruth does not see emptiness in Yahweh's eyes like Naomi did. Ruth sees fullness. And you have a woman coming from a dark place who is simply abandoned to Naomi's God. I'm going to read portions of 3 because I can't read the whole thing this morning, but I want to read the most interesting part of this chapter, and I will tell you, I can't explain it, so I'm going to rely on Matthew Henry, who wrote a commentary that's 4 inches thick, and he ought to know. So I'm going to give you his best shot at it, but I want to read these verses. Verse 3 through 9, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth before she rendezvous with Boaz. "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are Redeemer." I don't know about you, that's right suspicious, isn't it? You don't think there's anything interesting in Scripture. Look at this. And I will allude to Ezekiel later, but won't read it. You can read it for yourself. It's also pretty interesting. There's a sudden shift, isn't there? Naomi quits looking at herself. She's awakened to someone else's need. And the thing that I find most interesting about last week, and we've all experienced it, we think God has left. We think God isn't listening. And then a sack of grain shows up. Something that simple causes us to pivot. And Naomi does that. Oh, you are there. You were there. You were hiding. You hadn't abandoned me. You're a little late, but your timing was perfect. And suddenly Naomi emerges from her despondency. She's freed from focusing on herself and her own circumstances. She's freed from self-absorption. She's freed from passivity. And the beauty of this, the message to me, is quit thinking about yourself, Jim. Focus on other people. That changes everything. The more I think about myself, the worser it gets. She's transformed into an activist. I think what's happened, if you got this Moabite woman who comes from a dark place, who's starting to rub off on Naomi, and now Naomi is becoming an activist. And I just read those verses 3 through 9. And Naomi is advancing Ruth's cause strategically when she asks her to go in the night to the threshing floor. Naomi knows the law. She knows that there's a kinsman redeemer. She probably knows there's one closer than Boaz, but she's going to take a shot at this and see what happens. Naomi had to know there was a closer one, so why not call the question? Now, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of guys experience this, and some of you women have probably experienced this. You date a guy for 9-10 years, and he never pops the question. So you call the question. It's like Naomi's doing here and say, are we getting married or not? And I think that's what Naomi's doing. She knows there's a stacking or pecking order here, but she's going to call the question and force the issue. And so this happens at the threshing floor. Now, I didn't know exactly how to explain this, and I ain't even going to try. But Matthew Henry says this, her coming to lie down at his feet when he was asleep in his bed had such an appearance of evil that we know not well how to justify it. All agree that it is not to be drawn into a precedent. Neither our laws nor our times are the same that were then. Yet I am willing to make the best of it. I love that line, because that's what I'm trying to do here. And I think he does it better. If Boaz was, as they presumed, the next kinsman, she was his wife before God, and there needed but little ceremony to complete the nuptials. And Naomi did not intend that Ruth should approach to him any otherwise than his wife. She knew Boaz to be a grave, sober man, a virtuous and religious man, and one that feared God. She knew Ruth to be a modest woman. Naomi herself designed nothing but what was honest and honorable. If what she advised had been then as indecent and immodest as it seems to us now, we cannot think that Naomi would have had so little wisdom as to put her daughter upon it and have alienated the affections of so grave and good a man as Boaz before her. We must therefore think that the thing did not look so ill then as it does now. We may be sure if Ruth had apprehended any evil in that which her mother advised her to do, she was a woman of too much virtue and too much sense to promise, as she did, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. I think there's something else here. You talk about this washing and anointing, and our first thought is, here's a woman who's going to meet a man in a dark place, and she's getting all perfumed up. But I did a little research on this, and I found that David did a similar thing in Samuel. They're talking to David, the people in his household, and he's talking about his son, whom he had with Uriah's wife, who got sick and died. David says, he's dead. Then David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped, and then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for your child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Shall I go to him, but he will not return to me? A couple things going on here, I think, that relate to Ruth and relate to David, is the time for mourning has passed. And David decided he would wash and anoint himself, and he would move on. And I think this is kind of what Naomi is also trying to get Ruth to do. You've lost your husband. The time of mourning has passed. Now it's time to move forward. Verse 4, Naomi's explicit instructions, Ruth's response, all that you say I will do, she follows through, and Boaz wakes up. And I think we have to depart from the story a little bit and talk about this threshing floor. And you see what these people were involved with and the temptations that would have been present for both of these people, Boaz and Ruth, in this setting. It was harvest time. It's the threshing floor. Men and women are winnowing. There is drinking, there is feasting, there is celebration. When we went through Hosea, you remember that Hosea talked to Israel and tried to get Israel to return to Israel's true God, and he makes this statement about Israel in chapter 9, verse 1. Hosea likened Israel to playing the whore, forsaking God. He says, you have loved a prostitute's wages at the threshing floor. That gives you some sense of the environment in which Ruth encountered Boaz at Naomi's instructions. Naomi had to know that these were two people she could trust in this situation. Not everybody at the threshing floor was a saint. And you remember when Ruth went into the field, Boaz's field, he said, don't leave this field. Don't go to another field because you might be assaulted. Stay in my field, for I have instructed my men not to touch you. There weren't all saints in that field either. With the decision to follow Naomi's instructions comes considerable risk for an immigrant Moabite woman. You remember the opening of this book, we talked about this was a time when God raised up judges. This is a time when people did exactly what they thought they wanted to do or what they saw fit. They were living in rampant impurity, and Boaz, in this setting, could easily have taken advantage of an immigrant widow from Moab and probably gotten away with it. But this darkness had not influenced either Ruth or Boaz. Both walk away from the threshing floor unscathed. And I think there is a subtle message here, and I think it applies to us where we live today. In the midst of darkness, there is a better way. Boaz loves Ruth by not touching her. He says, who are you? We talked about this a little bit before. If he'd had eyes for Ruth, he would have known who that was at his feet. But he doesn't know who she is. And she pushes the envelope again and does not wait for him to tell her what to do. So she has broken ranks with Naomi. She's on her own script now. And she pushes this envelope and she departs from the script and she says three things which I think are really significant. He says, who are you? The first thing she says is, I am your servant. She doesn't pretend to be anything higher than an immigrant widow that was begging in his field. She says, spread your wings over your servant. She is proposing marriage to this wealthy man. And thirdly, she is reminding him that he is a redeemer. Essentially, you have the right, Boaz, to redeem a family and an estate that is perishing. And she says, spread out your wings. He understands this language because he used it in verse 12 of chapter 2. He's talking her speech. And he gets it. Ruth's intentions are clear, marriage and bearing a child. Here you have this gutsy Ruth standing in the gap for a family with no men. And the significance of this, in this culture, marriage was arranged by men or brothers. There was no man to speak, there was no dowry, there was no social connections, and this institution called marriage cemented strategic alliances for family, secured important social, economic, political benefits, and children. Ruth's move in this way is not without risk. She has lost her battle with barrenness for 10 years. She is sticking her neck out for potential public humiliation and embarrassment, and she's reopening a painful chapter in her life of not being able to bear a child. Ruth is deliberately putting her future on the line, and she subordinates her own happiness to a family duty in providing an heir. And Ruth does not know how this fellow's going to respond. She doesn't have a clue. He praises her. He recognizes the sacrifice that this woman is making for a family. You have not gone after young men, rich or poor. When you think about this, she's approaching a man who is a contemporary of her father-in-law, Elimelech. So there's a huge age break here. He sees Ruth as offering herself for Naomi, and this is the gospel. This is the New Testament gospel showing up in a small book like Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth can do this because her heart and soul belongs to Yahweh. She loves Yahweh best. by loving Naomi sacrificially. And Boaz responds, and his response is astonishing as her proposal. I will do all for you that you ask. And that gets to the theme, I think, of this chapter. I think the theme here is submission. And it's not a one-sided submission. It's submission by all three of these individuals. So what's the submissive part for Naomi? She's rolling the dice, so to speak, that if this works, Ruth will marry Boaz. And Ruth is a provision that God brought alongside Naomi when Naomi needed it the most. And so if she gets married, to a degree, Ruth is going to be separated from Naomi, isn't she? And if it gets even better and she bears a child, she's going to be removed yet another degree. And so I think this is the submissive part on the part of Naomi. So what's the submissive part for Ruth? She runs huge risk, ultimately, to benefit Naomi and this family. When she approaches this guy, what if his heart's in the wrong place? She's hoping it's in the right place. What if his relationship with the God of Israel is on thin ice? And he can't respond appropriately. What if he just rejects her outright? And I think another thing, I was thinking about this week, is here's a woman in a culture where women do not have a voice when they're widowed. Here's a woman who's a widow who has found her voice. And he's a wealthy man of valor, swings a big bat in this community, and he's communicating with a woman from a dark place who was banned from associating with Israelites to the 10th generation, and he's listening to her. And this, I suspect, would get around like a grass fire in this community, as the word would spread very quickly. I think that's part of the risk that he's taking. And he's not checking the prevailing political and social winds as he engages with this woman. Now, this is a little aside. Bingham and I have conversations in the kitchen when I come home from work sometimes, and we're chatted up and getting dinner ready, and she'll look at me and she'll say, you know, you're not interrogating anybody right now. It's appropriate correction for a trial lawyer. She says, you're not cross-examining a witness on the witness stand, so let's just talk. Now, this may be more common to the rest of you men, that sometimes when we're talking, she says, you're not listening. And she's right. I haven't been listening. Here you have a man in a patriarchal culture who's listening to this woman who has no voice. He doesn't get offended. He doesn't get defensive. He listens to a clear outsider who has invaded his field in chapter 2, and I might say she is now invading his space in chapter 3. And he speaks to her in kindness, praise, and reassurance. He speaks to a barren widow, a foreigner, an impoverished woman. He speaks to a woman who has been begging in his field. He speaks to a woman for whom there is no rung on the social ladder whatsoever. And then he pays her this highest compliment in verse 11. All my fellow townsmen know you are a woman of noble character. That's the most amazing thing about this in this patriarchal culture, that all the townsmen have heard enough. And the word has got out is that she's an honorable woman. And her light was not dim. Apparently it was a pretty bright light. I think in this chapter, and I've said this before, I think Ruth was a conviction. in the midst of Israel's people. She's living it by the way she talks. She's living it by the way she conducts her life, her actions, her submission, all of that stuff. And even the townsmen have taken notice of this gal who's eased into Bethlehem from a dark place. And it doesn't matter for Boaz what effect it might have on his stature and his position in the community. He gets on board. Now, I've mentioned this before, and we'll close with this, is that there's so much foreshadowing of the New Testament in the Old Testament. And this book is loaded with foreshadowing of the New Testament, but also of Christ. Think about this in this context. You have a man who is very wealthy, owns a lot of property, has people working for him, a man of valor, influence, and so on, who comes from Bethlehem to the field last week to work in the field with his field hands. He sits down with the people and serves the meal. He hands the grain to a woman. She is in the inner circle. She's included with the field hands and Boaz. And you have a fella who I think is coming from a high perch to the lowest rung to meet the needs of a desperate woman and her mother-in-law. I think it's analogous to what Christ did for us, and I think this is part of the foreshadowing. It's a foreshadowing of Christ coming from a lofty perch into earth where we are to meet the needs of a desperate people. But more importantly, it shows his submission to his own Father to come into our presence. You have two extremely different people from two different cultures. I was reading this book, and I think it's a good insight. This is a guy who probably did everything by the rules. This is a guy who did everything by the law. He's probably an A-type. That's probably why he's successful. And this woman who wrote this book on Ruth, she says, this is the kind of guy who probably always colored within the lines. And then she says, Ruth, on the other hand, did not color within the lines and probably didn't know there were any lines at all. In verse 11, Boaz tells her, I will do all that you ask. And what happens here is you have three different people, and I think the key here is they are submissive to one another. And I was thinking about this week. Isn't that the message to us as a church? That's what makes the church pop. That's what makes the church have an effect on its community, is that we all are submissive one to another, and that leads everyone to Christ, which is God's ultimate decision for mankind. This is the way God's people ought to shine as lights. Verse 13, there's a redeemer closer than I, and so he goes to the town square, and he's going to work this out. And next week, we will see that that Ruth falls right in the lineage leading to Christ in Matthew 1. And then I think when we started this, we talked about widows, and if I'm a widow, has my usefulness expired? Do I have any purpose anymore? We're going to find out what that is. What does Naomi bring to the table when Ruth drops Obed, her little boy, in her lap? What does she bring to the table for that little guy? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this short time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it just speaks to our heart. And Father, it's obvious to me we cannot fully plumb the depths of your word. As much time as we spend in it, new things keep coming to surface. Thank you for the way in which you speak to us through your word. Thank you for the way in which you speak to us through Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, their submission to one another, and that fulfills your purpose to lead all of us to Christ. Thank you for this time together and for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.